Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's so good to see all of you here. Tonight I'll be sharing out of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, we'll go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and Father, we come to ask in unity that you would be here, Lord, that you would open your word to us, that you would impart your truth into our heart and our lives, and Father, that you would open our ears to understanding, Father. May your word speak truth into our decisions and lead us to growth into maturity, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to get a little bit philosophical on you tonight. Don't worry, it's still coming out of the Bible. And I want to share some observations that I have with you guys. I think that the number one question that people either ask themselves or are too afraid to ask themselves is, what is the meaning for our existence? Why is it that we are here? And it seems to me that the pursuit for that meaning drives the decisions that we make and leads us into what it is that we do while we spend our time here on the earth. And we look for this meaning in various places, but I think no matter where or how we search for it, it can be reduced to three things. We pursue money or riches, fame or popularity, power or influence, some to a greater degree than others, but all in all, I can say that as a person, we have those desires in our heart. I mean, who doesn't like to be popular? Who doesn't like to be surrounded with people that are there just to hang out with them? Or who doesn't desire the supposed happiness that, you know, money can bring? Or having power or influence in the groups that we are a part of? To us, those things hit home, and they cause others to acknowledge us and our importance. So as we're pursuing this, we're looking for meaning and we're looking for importance. Now here's the troubling thing about that. I think that no matter what our chosen pursuits are, they all have an underlying futility to them. I think they all have a pointlessness to it. The very things that we look for and that we search out to give us meaning and satisfaction fail to do so. And thus it seems as this pursuit of life and understanding is always out of reach. And it's always just a little bit more before we feel like we've arrived or that we've achieved or that we're there. You ask a rich person, how much more money is it going to take before you feel secure? They always answer, just a little bit more. You can ask the same thing to a drug addict. How many more times is it going to take to get high before you're satisfied? They're always looking for the next high. They're always looking for the next ride. And so it's always just a little bit out of reach. So I want to ask you guys, why is it that life seems so futile? And as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. And in these 11 verses, we'll begin to understand why the world that we are a part of seems so futile when we're searching for meaning and importance. In verse 1, it begins, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes. The earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually. She also rises while it is, and come again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. What a downer, right? This is the guy you want to invite to your party to liven up the party. He looks around at life. And in case you didn't catch it in the first verse, the preacher, the son of David that it's talking about, is accepted as being Solomon, who, as we all know, is the wisest person who ever lived. Also one of the richest kings that Israel ever had. And in his pursuit in life, to find meaning in life, he says that all is vanity. And not just that, but he goes on to give it a superlative, and he says vanity of vanities, meaning that it is the utmost of vanity. Well, another word for vanity is futility, absurdity, pointlessness, meaninglessness. So the futility of life under the sun, stated in Ecclesiastes right here, I see it as a common feeling for the human experience as we go through life. It is as if our very soul has a deep, nagging void. And I think it's this void that Jesus spoke to when he was witnessing to the woman at the well. When he began by addressing her current search, she was thirsty and she wanted water. So naturally, she went to the well to draw a pail of water, and she was going to quench her thirst. And Jesus stops her and he says that if she drinks the well water, she's going to become thirsty again. Though she may drink now and seem satisfied, that satisfaction will leave. And again, the void will appear and the thirst will return. And such it is with our pursuits in life. If we're looking for fulfillment and satisfaction under the sun, though we may achieve those goals that we set for ourselves and pursue those dreams that we have, when we reach them, we realize that there's a big letdown. Now that we're there, now what? It's that void that returns. It seems that there is nothing that can fill that void. And Ecclesiastes, this whole book, is Solomon's pursuit of finding meaning under the sun. And if you read through, you'll come to the realization that after searching and pursuing his whole life, he gives us his conclusions. He says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And by saying vanity of vanities, he's saying the greatest vanity, the greatest futility. And then he goes on to show us what he's talking about that is futile. Look at me, if you will, at verse 3. This is the futility that he finds in life. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? In other words, to what end or advantage is his work? Or any work of any man under the sun on earth? That's what that phrase means, under the sun, on earth, here on the planet. What advantage is any of that work? And he comes to the conclusion that it's futile, pointless, and meaningless. It amounts to nothing. I mean, think about it. Go to ancient history past. How many people do we remember from the past? How much of their works is recorded? We have tons of history books, but it's only the beginning of the tip of the iceberg in all of human history. We have certain things that we record that we think are more important than other things, but do we record everything? Not every person is recorded or remembered. He gives us some examples and he illustrates for us what he means by this futility. If you look at the next three verses, we'll see some good examples of some futility, right? Verse 4, it says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. The earth abides forever. We've seen how many generations just in our lifetime that come and go? The baby boomers are on their way to retirement. You have Generation X that's taking over, and then you have Generation Y coming up, and then the new one, I think they call it Generation Me. I think that's the one that's out there right now. Those are the ones that are in high school right now. And we always think that the next generation, oh no, they're going to drop the ball. They're going to, that's it, they're going to ruin it. But the next generation comes and it continues on and it continues on. Some do great things and then it's done and it comes back again. Nothing is permanent. Nothing sticks around. It's all in a cycle. Verse 5 says that the sun also rises and the sun goes down. And it hastens to the place where it arose again. Constant moving, constant moving. The sun goes down, comes up, goes down, it comes up. Nothing is achieved by it. We just have our passing of days. Verse 6, he uses the wind. The wind goes down towards the south, turns around to the north, where again it turns around back down to the south. Never stopping, never finished. No point of beginning or origin of ending. And again, it comes on its circuit. It continues on and on and on. I think verse 7 spoke the most to me, if you think about it. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers came, there they return again. So even we have rivers that are constantly flowing downstream, and they all empty into a sea or an ocean or a lake. And what you have from that is it's constant going, but the river never empties, the sea is never full, and it just starts over again. Again, there's no beginning, there's no end, and there's no origin to see any work that has been accomplished. And that is what Solomon observes in this world with the different works that we have out there, the things that we try and pursue and the different things that we want to achieve. The various things that we put our trust for satisfaction into are the very things that leave us still wanting. We pursue our jobs with great desire, great pursuit. We pursue the things that were entrusted to us to take care of. We pursue those things greatly. To what avail? It just continues on and on again. I think my greatest example of futility are the weeds in my front yard. You pull them out, they come back. You try to pull them out, the root breaks off, and you know they're going to come back. There's just no end to it. And then if you pull all your weeds, your neighbor leaves all theirs. So it's just an exercise in futility. I want to share something with you that I came across. I found this little tidbit of information. In developing new methods of torture, one Nazi guard wanted to observe the effects of unending zero-value work. His devious plan was to have the prisoners work and toil to move a ginormous, large mound of dirt from one end of the camp all the way to the other end of the camp. And when they had moved it all and got it all over there and they thought they were done, he told them, "Now I want you to move it back." And he did this over and over and over again. And so it seemed like there was never an end to their work. There was no way to look and see the achievement that they have. There's no way to see any progress. And to them, it became an exercise in futility. And it's recorded that when they got to a point of such futility and such frustration that the prisoners would run off and try to just run straight out the gate where they would be shot. We are designed to be able to see some sort of progress, some sort of effect for our toil. So if nothing under the sun produces any lasting effect or satisfies us, then what is it that we're here for? What is it that we're toiling for? See, all these things that he mentions have toil and work. He goes on and he says his conclusion is all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. And then he goes on to say the eye is never satisfied with seeing. Has your eye ever been full? Have you ever said, "That's it, I can't see anymore"? It says our ears hear, but they never are done hearing. There's always more to hear. Has your ear ever been full? Said, "That's it, I can't hear anymore." So there's no There's no work that is new under the sun. Everything that we're achieving right now has been achieved before in some way, shape, or form. There's no real achievement, but we're looking for our satisfaction in that. And I'm trying to paint this very despairing picture for you because, as we know, the Bible is full of hope. And we'll get to that in a moment. Warren Wiersbe says that the scientist tells us that the world is a closed system. Nothing has changed. The historian tells us that life is a closed book. Nothing is new. The philosopher tells us that life is a deep problem and nothing is understood. This, you guys, is life under the sun. It's hopelessly despairing, constantly turning over and becoming new. Those things that we think that we're doing that have so much meaning and importance actually will be forgotten in just a few short years, maybe a little bit longer. One good example of forgotten importance is, think about the Ivy League schools. All those buildings have somebody's name attached to it. Who knows all their names? Show of hands, anybody? We just know that the Ivy League schools are where, you know, if you want your kid to have a very prestigious education, that's where you send them. But we have no idea where those buildings came from or the person that put it there or what they did or what their achievement was. It's all forgotten. And that's only been a few years. Now, I want to tell you guys, this futility in life has a purpose. And you can write this down. And we're told in Romans 8:20 that this futility of life was done purposefully. And here's what it says. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." You see, God put futility into this world. He made it so that we could not find our satisfaction, that we could not find our fulfillment by anything in this world. Why is that? He wants us to find our satisfaction and fulfillment in him. He is the one who says that he will sustain us, that he will fulfill us, that he will complete us. He's the one. So this futility prevents us from finding satisfaction in anything under the sun. There's a cyclical, tedious monotony to life. And we see here from this verse that there's a purpose to life, and it's not found under the sun. Does God reside under the sun? No, he resides over the sun. He's in heaven. He's out of this world. C.S. Lewis observed that if we look at this world apart from God, life will seem cruel and mean. If we understand that we live in a fallen world, then we will understand that this isn't what God had intended, and this world is not in the way that he intended it either. And we can begin to see the hope that he has for us in the restoration that he wants to provide. You see, Ecclesiastes was written to people who question whether there is a God, and to those also who reject God. It makes them ask the basic questions. If there is no God and there is no purpose for your life and you're here by chance, you evolved from, what was it we heard a couple weeks ago, a wet rock? Then what do you have left? What is it that brings you significance and value? If that is your belief system, if you believe that there is no God or you are mad at God and turn your back on God and don't want anything to do with God, you have nothing but despair. You will look around at your life and you will say, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." See, if there is no God, then life loses any sense of purpose or meaning. And the humanists try to find meaning in different things. The scholar claims meaning is found in education. A politician thinks that meaning is found in government. Sinners think that they find meaning in their self-indulgence, that they'll just do what feels good and they'll be fulfilled. Satan says there is no answer. But I tell you this, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I emphasize that word, the life. Because if you want to have a life that has meaning and purpose in it, you need Jesus. He must be the one that you are seeking to satisfy your life with. If everything under the sun is vanity of vanities, then our hope lies above the sun. Our hope is in Christ. And in Christ, we find that God has created us with love, And he's created us with a purpose and a calling which has lasting value and satisfies. See, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." These works that God created for us, you know what makes them different than the works that we toil in underneath the sun? They have everlasting value. God is not concerned with the temporal. He's concerned with the eternal. He knows that our life here is just a fragment, and then we're gone, and then eternity comes. Our lives, our existence. Here on this earth, there's too short to do anything of lasting value apart from God and apart from Christ. I would implore you and urge you to seek out a life going after Christ, using Christ to fulfill your life, trying to find your satisfaction and set your goals in Christ. Instead of trying to set a goal of earning a certain amount of money, set a goal of trying to be conformed more like Christ by allowing the Spirit to work in and through you. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, I would implore you that you give your life to Christ so that your life can have that purpose and meaning which he prepared for you beforehand. He didn't create us to be in this world to just toil around and have no purpose and have no meaning and leave and have that futility and be forgotten. We were created by a creator who loves us, and it says that we were knit with care while we were still in the womb. He has a plan and a purpose for all of us. Now, going back where I started at with the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, I want to point out, Jesus did not leave that woman to just toil in futility. He didn't just leave her with those words of saying, "Go ahead, drink that water. You're just going to get thirsty again." His purpose for saying that was because he was piquing her interest, because it was probably a long walk up that hill to get to that well. And he was trying to speak to her on a more spiritual level. And so what he did was he switched it to a spiritual conversation, and he told her that if she would drink the water that he provides, she would thirst no more. In Christ, you will thirst no more. You will not have a void in your life. He fills that void. When you invite Christ into your heart, he fills that void, and you are complete and you are satisfied. Jesus says that in him is where we can find what we're searching for: life, satisfaction, meaning, and purpose. So we here are part of the human race. We're involved in kingdom building. But are we building the same kingdom of old that has passed away? The Babylonian kingdom that has come and gone? The Roman Empire that has come and gone? Even America won't be here forever, guys. It will rise up and it will be gone. All those great kingdoms that we read about of old, they're gone. Terry saw the remnants of some of them when he went to Israel. He saw just stones that were left. There's not even complete cities anymore. There's just ruins. And that will happen to everything in this world. So I ask, are we seeking to build the same kingdoms of old that have passed away? Or are we seeking to build his kingdom, which he says shall be established forever? Jesus asks some very pertinent questions. He says, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul?" And then he says to his, in John chapter 6, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know if you feel like you're just continuing to toil about in futility. If you're stuck in a rut where you just get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep, you get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep. Or perhaps you stay at home with the kids. So you get up, you take care of the kids, you take care of all their different needs throughout the day. You make them lunch, dinner, breakfast, and then you start over. And then you just continue in that cycle forever. And you just feel like you're stuck there and you're never going to get out. You feel like you're stuck in a rut. Solomon writes to you. He says, if you're looking for your satisfaction and you're fulfilling in anything under the sun, you're going to be left wanting, you're going to be left needing, and you're not going to be able to fulfill it or find it. It's a very stark thing to look at the world and not have any sense of purpose. I apologize, I'm going to end very early tonight. I seem to have gone real quick through my notes. I apologize. But I just want to invite you that if you haven't yet given your life to Christ and you feel like there's still something in this world that you're searching after and that you feel a void in your life, I want to invite you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Put your trust in Him. Search for your satisfaction in Him, the only one who can fulfill that void. And you do that simply by just praying and admitting to Him that you're a sinner and that you accept His sacrifice for you on the cross and that you desire to follow after Him and that you place your life in His hands. So I want to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. If you guys would just bow your heads. Father God, we come before you tonight and we just pray that through these short words, Father God, that you would speak to us about the disparity that we find in this world, Lord, when we look for anything apart from you. Father, I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts that we can only find our fulfillment and satisfaction in you, Lord, and that you would drive us to seek you out all the days of our life. Father, that we would leave here tonight, not seeking to go back into the routine of futility, Father God, but that we would go into a life of fulfillment with you. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody out there that doesn't know you yet, Father, I pray that they would simply indicate that by raising their hand, saying, that's me. My life is an exercise in futility, and I've been seeking for the wrong things, and every time I achieve what I thought would make me happy, I'm left wanting. I'm left waiting. If that's you, I would encourage you to raise your hand, give your life to Christ, and find the true fulfillment and satisfaction that He offers. And He offers it freely to anyone who asks. And Father, we just close here tonight. And we just thank you for meeting here with us, Lord, and for showing us that there is hope in the disparity of this world, Father, and that you provided that hope for us. In Jesus' name, amen.